we're thankful for the privilege of being here this morning. As I said, I would like to kind of continue the message I tried to bring to you on First Sunday 2 weeks ago. It was such a large, huge subject that I specifically did not finish my thoughts on that, and I'd like to go back, and if you remember, I tried to bring to your minds the importance of studying the Word of God and how important it is that we, as according to 2 Timothy, it says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there is no error in the Word of God, but we're not to divide error, truth from error, but we are to divide in the right way. And I use the term that the Apostle Paul used as a tent builder. The word divide means to cut straight. It means when you have two sides of a canvas together. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, as you, I'm sure you remember. And you had to put these two pieces of canvas together so that they'd fit together when you sew them together. And the word divide means to cut it straight. And that's what we are to do as God's children. As we study God's word, we're to try to rightly divide, not to be able to put our opinions and the thoughts in it, but we were to take it for what it says in the word of God. And this morning, I'd like for us to think about the language of the King James Bible. It was the Greek words were and the Hebrew were translated from the original tongues in Hebrew and in Greek. And by, I think it's 47, Brother Mark Wagner could help me out there, but it's somewhere around 47 to 50 men that took the original languages, and they were charged by the king to bring forth a translation into the language of the people so that all the churches in England could use the same Bible. And it was a very meticulous undertaking. Those were the greatest scholars that they could ever find during that time. They were very learned men, being able to speak multiple languages. And we, as a result of that, I believe that we have been given in the English language God's inspired word. The King James is not inspired, but the languages from which it was translated was inspired and is inspired. And that's why it said all Scripture, old and new, 66 books, 39 in the old and 27 in the new, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is breathed. It's God breathed. It is in it, and when especially in the Old Testament, we would find words like, thus saith the Lord. When we said, when we find that, we should say, and sometimes it says, behold. That means, listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. So when you look at these verses, and when it says, thus saith the Lord, we should be able to perk our ears up. But even besides that, we need to understand that when we read this book, we are reading the inspired word of God. We should reverence it above all others. And when we read it, we should prayerfully read it, of course. There's many things in here that's hard, as the apostle said, there's many things in here that's hard to understand. Things that we cannot, there are mysteries hidden in these pages. You can't read the word of God like you do any other book. It's not a... You can't read it like a novel, just sit down and read it. And as we read last week, you have to read it, study it, meditate upon it. You close the book and you say, now what did that say to me? What did that say to me? Who was the writer? And what was the occasion for which it was written? Who was it written to? And the purpose of the writing? So this morning I want to think about the tenses of the English language. You know, when I say tenses, we back when I was in school, and my wife will probably get on to this, but there was a thing that we did, what we call conjugate the verb. You remember? Is that you remember that? I'm just going to use one because it's see, saw, and seen. That's see, I see now, that's present. I saw it in the past, and I shall see it in the future. I have seen, or I see it now. I look. Anyway, the point here is this. The Apostle Paul uses that in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I'll use that as an illustration this morning. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where I began. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's who we trust in this morning. Not in ourselves, not in the government, not in anything of this world. We trust in Him that is able to raise the dead. And it says, now notice the tenses of these verbs. Who delivered us from so great a death, and He doth deliver us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. We talked about last week, first Sunday, about the different salvations that's in the Scriptures. There is at least two different phases of salvation. One is the eternal phase. When we look at that, it says that we have been delivered. There is a sense in which we, as God's children, have been delivered from all sin. It's past, it's over, it's finished, it's done. That's what Jesus said when He's on the cross. It is finished. Our salvation from an eternal standpoint is over, it's done. There's nothing that can be taken from it or added to it. It's done. And then He says, He doth deliver. There is deliverances that we receive every day of our lives. In Psalms 34, we read that, and I need to go read that right quickly because I can't exactly pull it out. I love these verses in Psalms 34. It says in verse 6 of Psalms 34, this poor man cried. That's personal, isn't it? I am crying. Who am I crying to? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. He heard him and saved him. That's past tense. Out of all of his troubles. The angel, now notice the, and we're going to get to in a little bit about the tenses of the verbs. And I want to specifically center in on words that have ETH on the end. Brother Mark. But I want you to notice, the angel of the Lord, and notice it says, encampeth. What does that encampeth? That doesn't mean that He's going to encamp us, but He's doing it now. The word, when you find a verb, and they're called present tense participles. I learned that from a book that Brother Mark has. Present tense participles. It means that the action that took place, it took place in the past, and it's continuing on in the future. It's something that's going on right now. It happened then, and it's happening, and it's going on now, and it continues on in the future. Now notice, having said that, the angel of the Lord encampeth. We could read that as the angel of the Lord is encamping around us. It's going on right now. He is encamping us. That means He has got us circled in. That's what Job said, or the devil said about Job. He said, I can't get to him. You've got him, you've got a circle around him. You've got him all caged up and I can't get in. Well, the angel of the Lord has us circled up. He's encamping us. He has us circled up. And the angel of the Lord is encamping us. He has us there now, all about us, them that fear Him. And notice the word ETH on this verb. And delivereth them. Let us read that. The angel of the Lord is encamping round about them that fear Him, and He is delivering them now. You see the emphasis, how important that is when we look at the verb tenses. This is a present tense participle. It means that it's happened then, it's going to happen, it's happening now, and it'll be there in the future. And it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you tasted? Do you understand? Is it something that you feel in your senses? The Lord is good. And blessed is the man. Now notice this ETH on this, Brother Mark. I love it. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, because blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Now that means I'm going to keep pounding this, because I want you to see the importance of these. I hope these words start just jumping off the page at you. When you see a word with the suffix ETH on the end of it, that means it's a present tense participle and it's going on right now. It's right now. It's happening now. Now notice it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that is trusting in him." Isn't that wonderful? Blessed is the man that is right now trusting in the Lord. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Isn't that wonderful? And it said, "The young lions do suffer hunger, and they that seek the Lord should not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Come, he says, come to me. So this morning, with that introduction, I want to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to stay for the rest of the morning, the rest of the time I have in John. Now, specifically, I want to go to John chapter 3. Very familiar text, scriptures to most all of us. Probably the most quoted verses in the whole New Testament. Sometimes we see at ball games and so forth, we have a great big huge sign. All the way across the stadium. It says John 3:16. Now, what does that mean to you? What is John 3? Why would somebody put a big huge banner with John 3:16 on it? Well, we're going to look at this verse and the verses surrounding it and other related verses to see what this means. Understand now, we are going to look at verb tenses. Okay? Now then, we're going to begin reading in verse 14 of John chapter 3. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I want, first of all, if we want to look at what he's talking about, that about Moses, I don't want to spend too much time on verse 14, but you can go and you can read that, read about this over in Numbers chapter 21, where it says, and the children of Israel had disobeyed God and did things that was displeasing to him. And I might as well go read that. I can't, because it's, if I can find Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. All right, Numbers chapter 21, and it says, "And the Lord," I'm going to get back, "and the people spake against Moses." This is what they did. They spake against Moses. "Wherefore have ye brought us?" This is what they were saying. The children of Israel spoke against Moses. They said this, "Why have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, there neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth." There's an ETH word, this light bread. It is loathing. It is disgusting to us. We're tired of all this stuff. You brought us out here to die. Wasn't there any graves in Egypt? We're tired of this light bread. We want some meat. How do you think that made God feel? You say, well, God does have, yeah, he has feelings. He does. Now notice what happened. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died." Much people died. These are snakes that are very poisonous, perhaps kind of like the one that the Apostle Paul shook off of his hand over there one time. Any person that gets bit by that snake is going to die. And they said, he hath a devil. But when he didn't die, he shook it off and it went in the fire and he didn't die. And he says, oh, he's a god. But the point here is this. These serpents were deadly. Okay? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Brother Mick, they confessed their sins. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Isn't that awesome? And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. A fiery serpent, make it out of brass, a fiery serpent, and put it on a pole. And everyone that is bitten, when they look upon it, shall live. Now, this is the question I want to ask you. Did they all look? Well, it says some died, so some didn't look. And the remedy was not for them. But it says those that are bitten... You see, I believe, brothers and sisters, that those people that were bitten saw those that was dying and knew what their fate was going to be. And they prayed to God. You know, one of the greatest blessings that you have as a child of God is to recognize that you are a sinner and that you have need of a Savior. You need him, and sometimes, brethren and sisters, I think that we go through life and we don't really need the Lord until we're bitten by a snake or something. And then we say, oh, yeah, the Lord. But there was a remedy set. Now, did they all look? That's the question. No, they didn't all look. Who looked? Those that was bitten. Well, they were all bitten, the ones that died. But the point here is this. Who looked? Those that had a need and had a desire to be saved, and those who had a feeling of sin in their lives. They confessed their sins and God saved them. That's why he said, this poor man cried unto the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me. These people were delivered because they looked. The remedy was given. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that in every serpent, that if any serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now then, the illustration here is in this particular verse is, first of all, I think the comparison particularly is being lifted up on a pole. Now notice it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he lifted him up on a pole. Our Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a pole. And it said, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He was a curse for us. And the curse, brothers and sisters, he bore in his body, as dear Brother Mick prayed and gave God the glory, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's all according to his inspired word. He did these things in accordance with the word of God. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a pole. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. Delivered. Now, this statement in John 15 and 16 particularly, I want you to see the verb tenses. This is a present tense participle. Believeth. It's got E-T-H on the end of it. And I want you guys to understand that when you see, there is the word, runneth. That didn't mean that he's going to start running. He's running right now. And you heareth. The people heareth me. That means it's not you're going to hear, but you're hearing now. This is a present tense thing, and it's a participle is a verb used as an adjective, and it's describing something else. So the word believeth is an adjective describing whosoever. Do you get it? Listen, this is beautiful language of the scripture, and we're going to read that this way. Whosoever is believing, that's what the word means. Whosoever is believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, how long is eternal? Do you ever get to the end of eternal? Will you ever stop having eternal life? I mean, you say, people say, well, you have it as long as. No, you don't have it as long as. Eternal life has no end. It's what it means, eternal. It doesn't end. Okay? Now then, notice verse 16. Now there is no conditions in this text. None. This is not a conditional text. This is a declarative statement. That means it's making a statement of facts. Now I'm going to read it as we read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're believing in him now, if you believe in him now, you'll believe in him in the past, in the, you believe in him in the future, you believe in him now, and you'll believe in him tomorrow. Okay? So the words with ETH on them, again, they're present tense participles, which is a verb expresses continuous or repeated action. Expresses continuous or repeated action. That's what it means. So when you see I hope that this will cause you to look at the language of these verses. Whosoever is believing in God. Do you believe in God this morning? Amen. Then you are believing now, and it says in 1 John chapter 5 verse 1, whosoever believeth. Whosoever is believing, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Not will be, but if you are believing in Jesus, these are not the, believing, brothers and sisters, is not the cause of your salvation. But it is the evidence of your salvation. It is what, it is the fruit of. No one can believe in Jesus except he be born of God. That in the context of this chapter, Brother Tom, is talking about being born again. He's talking to Nicodemus, a child of God who needed some instruction. And he goes on and says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. And if you want to look at the word world, we could go for an hour on that. But the word world that's under consideration here are those who God loved and whom loves God, the world of his elect people, the same world as he talks about in 1 John chapter 1 verse 29. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is taking away. He is presently taking it away, and he has taken it. Brethren and sisters, the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanseth us. It is a present tense thing. He said, if you confess your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us. It is something that is going on now and will go on soon. It's a continual cleansing of his blood. So when you look at this from this standpoint, God so loved the world. How much did he love this world? The word, the little monosyllable soul, it describes the magnitude of God's love. How much did God love you? He loved you. God so loved the world. He loved this world so much that he gave his son to die in their place. Now that's love, brothers and sisters. Now, everything that God did was motivated by the love of God. He said he loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he's drawn us to him. It is the love that motivates the Son of God to come and die such a horrendous and terrible death. He loved us. God so loved. You say, well, and sometimes I say to my little grandson, Colton, I love you all the way to the moon. He said, Dad, Papa, I love you all the way to Mars. Well, how much did God love you? How much? I'm going to say he loved you this much. He loved you so much that he hanged on a tree and became a curse in our place. All of our sins was laid upon him, and he bore them in his body on the tree of the cross. That's how much he loved us. That's how much. Brother, we cannot understand such love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing in him. I want that to sink in. This is a declarative statement. There is no conditions here. It does not say, as is put out in the world out here, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will have eternal life. If you will believe in him, if you will start believing in him, you will have eternal life. If you will just believe. You see, belief is the magic word in among some people. But brothers and sisters, you cannot believe in Jesus Christ except first you be born of the Spirit of God. It's impossible for you to come to him except first he draw you to him. So this is the magnificence of this text. Now then, I want to look over here in verse 35. Notice what it says in verse 35 of John chapter 3. The Father, listen to the ETHs. The Father loveth the Son. That means the Father is loving the Son now. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Now notice again, verse 36. He that is believing on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that is not believing on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'll leave that one for you to figure out. Now then, let's turn very quickly over to John chapter 5. Very wonderful text. In John chapter 5, verse 24. You've heard this a lot. You've heard this text quoted. Verily, verily. That means truly, truly. This is the truth. You understand it? This is the truth. We're not going to debate this text. It's the truth. Verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, notice the ETHs. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The word, we read it now, but the way with the tense is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is hearing my word, are you hearing it? You know, this is not hearing the word of the preacher so much, but it's hearing the voice of the Son of God, hearing the word of God coming into your heart. He that is hearing God's word, he that is hearing God's word and is believing on him, hath, that sent him, hath, past tense. It's over. If you are believing in him, if you're hearing it and you're believing, then you have it. That's what this text says. Not if you will believe it and you will hear. If you will hear and if you will believe is the word, is the way this is put out sometimes. If you will hear or you will believe, you can have eternal life. But that's not what the text says. That's why it's important, brothers and sisters, that we rightly divide the word of truth. This text says, he that is hearing God's word and is believing on him that sent me, he has eternal life now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to see. There's some people believe, brothers and sisters, you don't have eternal life till you get up to heaven. You don't have it in prospect now, and you don't really have it until you get there. Well, brothers and sisters, I believe that we have eternal life. You have eternal life inside of you right now. If you're born of the Spirit of God and you believe that Jesus is your Savior, you have eternal life. And you shall never perish. There's no man ever going to be able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. You see the great magnitude of these verses. Now let's look at one more. Turn over to the sixth chapter of John. And we'll look at some more of these. To verse, let's look at verse 35 on this one. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now notice this. Listen, the ETH. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'll read it like the text. I'm going to keep drumming this in. I am the bread of life. He that is coming to me, he that is presently coming to me, he that is coming to me shall never hunger, and he that is believing on me shall never thirst. You see the ETHs? Check me out. I mean, Mark Wagner and I have already discussed this stuff, so he's agreeing with me. This is, now look at verse 40. This is the will of him. You want to know what God's will is? What's God's will? This is the will of God. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth. You see the word ETH on see? Seeth? That means this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that is seeing. Are you seeing him? You say, well, I have never seen him with my eyes. Well, have you seen him with your heart? Have you seen him through the eye of faith? You see, we can't do anything to please God without faith. But we see him through the eye of faith. Faith is to the soul like the eye is to the body. It's how we see. So it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that is, which is seeing the Son, and everyone that is believing on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. I'm going to raise him up again. If you believe in Jesus, and you're seeing him now, and you're believing in him now, you can rest upon the promise that I am going to raise you up at the last day. That ought to make you pretty happy. That ought to make you feel really good about this stuff. Now notice verse 47 in John chapter 6. Verily, verily, again, truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth here. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that is believing on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth. Do you believe? Are you believing now? He that is believing hath already everlasting life. Not if you will believe, or you will do certain things, or you will believe, or you do all of these particular things and do all these good works that you will have eternal life. No. Those are not causes, they're evidences. Do you believe you're a sinner this morning? Do you confess that you're a sinner? You see, the only ones that looked to that serpent were those who were bitten and had a need for a Savior and confessed their sins. The greatest blessing you have this morning is to believe that you're a sinner. Because you know what Jesus said? I did not come to call righteous people to repentance. I didn't come to call righteous people. I come to call sinners. And if you're a sinner, he's calling you now. And he has called you already by his Spirit. And he says, those that are sick need a physician. Those that are not sick, they don't need a physician. They don't need a doctor if you're not sick. But if you have a need this morning, then you are blessed to believe that you're a sinner. Because you have a Savior. Jesus, that's the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't see themselves as sinners. I am a good person. I go out and they do all these good things for God. And just like the publican and the Pharisee, they went up to the temple to pray. The publican, Pharisee began to acquaint God with all of his good things. I do this and I do this and I do all those things that are pleasing to God and pay my tithes. And Lord, I'm just glad I'm not like that poor publican. You see, the man didn't need a Savior. He was his own Savior because he was doing the things that was getting him saved. But the poor publican, this is where we are, brothers and sisters. He smote upon his breast and would not so much as look up to heaven, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our cry. That's the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we look at all these various verses, now look at, there's a lot more in these. Look at verse 63 in John chapter 6. Now notice, ETH. I want these words to jump off the page to you, okay? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. See the ETH on that, on quickeneth? It is the Spirit that is quickening presently. It is the Spirit that is borning you. It is the Spirit that is giving you life. It is the Spirit that is quickening the flesh. And the flesh, see the word ETH on prophet? It is the Spirit that is quickening. The flesh is profiting nothing. The flesh is profiting nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're spirit and they're life. Life. Eternal life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me, greater than all. So now, all right, I got a little bit more time. Let's turn to John chapter 11. I said we were going to look in John. Now, you remember what happened in John 11? What happened in John 11? John chapter 11 is about the resurrection of a man that had been dead for 4 days. Can anybody, you see that, they say, that's kind of, I don't know about this. A man dead in the ground for 4 days, and they said, we said, well, where did you lay him? Well, said, Lord, by now he's stinking. He's stinking. Now, that word, you see the word stinketh? It has ETH on it. He's stinking. That means not he's going to stink or he will stink pretty soon, but he's stinking now. He is stinking now. By now, Lord, he is stinking. Not will stink. And brethren, this is... Now notice, it's Mary, I'm just going to pick up a little bit. Then Mary and Martha were here and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. And but I know that even now, whosoever thou wilt ask, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, he will give it thee. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Isn't that what we said in John? He'll raise you up again. We know that he's going to be raised in the end time, at the end of the world, when Jesus comes back. We know that. We believe in the resurrection, Lord. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. But Jesus said, and this is the verse I want, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that is believing in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe that? Mary, and it says, whosoever, now notice the ETH on liveth. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question. Whosoever is living and is believing in me shall never die. You know why? Because you got eternal life. Eternal cannot die. You have eternal life. Do you believe this? This is a question that was asked of Mary and Martha. Do you believe this? Well, what was the answer? Sure, Lord, we believe it. All right, now then, I've got to find a place to quit. I'm going to turn over to the writings of Paul to show you that the Apostle Paul and Jesus agreed. You think they agreed? Now then, I'm in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, unto the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It says that, now this text has absolutely nothing to do with unbelievers. This text has absolutely nothing to do with somebody that is not a believer. The gospel is not the power of God unto the unbeliever. The gospel is the power of God to the believing. Those who are believing now, this is a powerful message. And it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed. How's it revealed? From unbelief? From believer to the unbeliever? It is revealed from faith to faith. Do you have faith? Where'd you get faith? And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not, it has nothing to do with the person who does not, first of all, if you don't have faith, you say, well, doesn't everybody have faith? Apostle Paul said, pray for me that the word of God may have free course, and that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men do not have faith. Well, where'd you get faith? It was a gift of God. It's given to you by God. So this message that we're speaking to you this morning is not to the unbeliever, it's to those who are born of God and are now believing His Word. And if you believe it, it's the power of God to you. He said, in this message is revealed the righteousness of God from faith. I'm going to say, I could even say from my faith to your faith. Or from the Word of God, from the faith once delivered to the saints to your heart. Whichever way you want to put it. But this, brothers and sisters, if I don't have faith to believe this message, how am I going to convince you? I have faith. I believe it. Do you believe it? It's the faith, my faith to your faith. That's how this gospel is revealed. From faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And we've been practicing this on our Wednesday nights. And it says, if we find where it says, it is written, well, where is it written? Where is it written? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Almost word for word. But over there it says, the just shall live by his faith. I can't live by your faith. I must live by my faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. And this gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. He said, "Faith that is seen is not." Hope that is seen is not hope. For why do you? And by the way, hope. What is hope? That is confidence and trust. It is expectation. Hope is faith looking forward. Think about that. Faith looking forward. Hope is something that you're looking and anticipating to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if I go away, I'll come again. Are you looking for Him? You see? Now, every single day of our lives, we're walking by faith, believing the gospel message. And brothers and sisters, all those precious children down there in that terrible flood, God knows where every one of His children are at the same time. And we pray that His comfort and His love and His providential care will take care of them and deliver them, and that they will look up to Him and realize that they're without Him and without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing.